We are continuing in Acts today, chapter 19, and we are not quite done with having our confirmation students read yet, but apparently there was a communication breakdown. Imagine that, Drew. I mean, I'm an excellent communicator, just ask my wife. And, you know, in that combination of me and, you know, teenagers, it's surprisingly that we've made it this far without more miscommunications. But needless to say, there will be confirmation students reading next week, but for this week, I will be reading. Our scripture passage comes from Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20. We're picking up with Paul in Ephesus, and it's Paul that it's referring, he's the he that we'll begin with in chapter, or verse 8. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognized, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped upon them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we continue to dive into the book of Acts, we pray that you would be opening us up to what you have to teach us today. That you would be using this morning and what we learn here to inspire us to a greater relationship with you. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you want to be in relationship with us. We pray that the truth of that would become ever apparent in our minds. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we concluded with Paul in Ephesus, where he had encountered 12 men who had been baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist, but had not yet heard of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so Paul instructed them on that their Messiah had come, that the man that John the Baptist had proclaimed and prepared them for had come. And they were rejoicing and celebrating. They fully knew who they were and who they were before God, and that they had this eternal security in Jesus Christ, that their Savior had arrived. And it's here in Ephesus that we pick up with our story this morning. We'll see Paul, through the power of Jesus Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, take on the dark forces residing in Ephesus. Takes them on, and he triumphs. Ephesus was known as a city of materialism and ambition. It had great wealth. It was strategically positioned in such a way that money and people just naturally flowed in and out of Ephesus. And this new microphone is bugging me. I'm sorry. I have more problems with microphones than anybody else, and so if you are new here, something to get used to. But Paul is in the city of Ephesus, a city of materialism, wealth, great trade. People from all over the world were coming in and out of Ephesus. It was home to one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis or Diana, which is this massive, ornate temple, jewels and gold. And in the center of it was this statue of Diana, pagan statue, promoting the cult worship of fertility and who Diana was. But Ephesus, in addition to being this home for this cult of fertility, was also just a gathering place of superstition, dark arts, occult practices, home to every kind of magician, witch, clairvoyant, criminal, con artist, murderer, and pervert. If you could imagine some type of dark art occultic belief in some fashion, it was performed in Ephesus. And it was here in this context of darkness, that Paul begins to assault these powers of darkness. And he begins to do so with powerful preaching. And like always, when Paul arrives in a city, the first place that we find him preaching, if there is a synagogue, that's where you will find Paul. And for 2 months, Paul preached in the synagogue, in the temple, to the people. And the language that it uses here is that he was having dialogues with them, or that there was question and answer, that he was allowing conversation to take place. Not only was he lecturing or preaching, but he was allowing the people to ask questions or dialogue back and respond to that. And because of this, there was a number of people who came to the faith, who believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him and became part of the way. Yet there were others, like we have seen before, who decided that they wanted to rebel against Paul's teaching. And they began to persecute him or drive him out of the temple. And so Paul says, fine, I'll go and teach somewhere else. And so that's what he does. He goes to this rented property. It was a speaking hall, owned by a philosopher named Tyrannus. His name literally means tyrant, most likely a nickname. I mean, most parents don't name their children things like tyrant, but it's most likely a nickname given to him by his followers. So it gives you the type of, the idea of maybe the type of thing that you would normally hear in this gathering place owned by Tyrannus, but it was here that Paul found a space to rent and speak. And he would preach from the hours of 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And this coincided with the Ephesus, the people, that was when they would normally take their midday nap or rest, their siesta. So they would work in the morning and in the evening, but at midday they would rest. And we have every reason to believe that Paul followed in the same model, that in the morning he would in the morning and the evening he would work tent making, and in between he would preach. Tent making, I've set up a tent, but I've never made a tent. But we have reason to believe that this is hard work. And so Paul is most likely already tired from making tents, and yet he preaches from 11 to 4. 6 days a week. It's a lot. Paul was demonstrating how far he was willing to go in order to proclaim the gospel, that he was willing to work hard, not just in the temple, but outside of it, in order that others would come to know their Lord and Savior. He wanted it to be clear that he was willing to pay his own way, or that he wasn't in this for the money. We see later in the story that there are most certainly people who follow after Paul's footsteps, or try to, who are in it for the power or the money. For Paul, he's in it for Christ and seeing the kingdom advance. And so he preached in this gathering hall of Tyrannus for 2 years until everyone in Asia, and in this case, the Asia that it's referring to is the area right around what would be modern-day Turkey. It's a significant portion of geography. It's where you would find the seven churches that are listed in Revelation. It is at this time that these seven churches were founded. The Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And so the church is growing, and again, and at an exponential rate. We see this, we've seen this all throughout Acts so far. The church growing at exponential rates out of really incredibly unlikely places. Ephesus is another in the long list of unlikely places that the Holy Spirit has chosen to move and work. This city of darkness. And we see out of Ephesus, the church, the kingdom of God, growing and advancing. And accompanying the advancement of the gospel were these miracles of healing. Some of them were directly performed by Paul, or through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was healing people. It wasn't Paul's power, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there was also this unusual thing, this indirect means in which people were being healed, where people were taking cloths and aprons that had touched Paul, and they were placing them upon people, and people were experiencing healing. The cloths that it's referring to are the cloths that Paul would have used while he was working to wipe the sweat off his brow as he was building up a sweat working, or the aprons that he would have worn while doing his work of tent making. It supports the idea that Paul was working hard. He was literally working up a sweat in order to move forward the gospel. One theologian says the power of God is released through a man or woman whose heart is so utterly committed that he or she is ready to invest diligent labor to make the gospel available, even if they need to stoop to a lowly trade. And so we see this unusual occurrence of these cloths and aprons healing people. And God, in the abundance of his grace, for this period in time, met the people where they were at in order that they might experience the healing power of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of this city of darkness, God used this unusual means to draw people to him. The great lengths that God is willing to go to demonstrate his love to his people. We see it time and time and time again. God uses the unexpected, the unusual, to communicate his love to his people. Here in the city of Ephesus, he used sweaty rags and dirty aprons. But it drew people to the teaching of Paul, which was leading people to following after Christ. And Paul establishes this rhythm of work and rest that's really highly molded after the life of Christ, which is molded after the God of creation. A life of hard work and rest. The idea of working so hard that you need rest. And often, as Christians, we forget that there's supposed to be this rhythm. Either we forget that there's a cost in sharing the gospel, or that it requires work, or we become so consumed with working towards the gospel that we forget to rest. And Paul is this reminder that our lives are supposed to be both. And maybe there's very few of us who I'm imagining that God is calling to begin making tents. And maybe for you, God is not calling you to work up a sweat doing a labor or a trade with your hands. Maybe he is. But he is calling you to some measure of work, some measure of putting in effort to share the gospel, where maybe it costs you something in order that the gospel is shared through you. What lengths are you willing to go to demonstrate how much you love the world around you? What work are you willing to put in? And so out of this, there is great success that is seen. All of Asia, the area surrounding Turkey, has now heard the word of the Lord, and people are coming to the faith, and they are following after the way. They're following after Jesus. Miracles are happening. Demons are being cast out through the ministry of Paul and the power of the Holy Spirit. And people are wanting to get in on this and to capitalize on what they're seeing. And it was common at their time for exorcisms to take place. It was common for those exorcists to be performed by Jewish priests. That it was believed that the best exorcists knew the names of, you know, these high-ranking demons. And that the having power over their names became that they were, you know, better exorcists. And it was a common belief that these same Jewish high priests somehow had a better understanding of the name of God and how to properly pronounce the name of God, and through the pronunciation of that name of God that they would gain some upper hand in their battle against these spiritual forces. And so stepping into this, these priests began to follow after Paul. So we have the example of these seven sons, these seven guys that were the sons of the high priest Sceva. And they're trying to get in on the action. They're trying to, you know, capitalize on what Paul is doing. There's quite a bit of money to be made in, you know, the exorcism trade of the day. And so they show up at the house of this demon-possessed man. And they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims. So the name of this God that we don't know, that some dude is talking about, that everybody's getting excited about. Doesn't really sound very powerful to me. But the demon, or demons, respond. And they say, I know Jesus. And I've heard of Paul. But who do you think you are? Who are you? You know, Scripture is clear. The demons know Jesus well. I mean, they've met him face to face. And they've heard of Paul. Undoubtedly, I mean, Paul's ministry, you know, has been massive. He's seen God has used him in massive ways to grow the kingdom. But who are you guys? And it begs the question that as we face the forces of evil that most certainly exist in our world, what is their response to us? And our response, you know, the reality is that we're most likely never going to be Paul's. And we're certainly not going to be Jesus. But we are covered head to toe in the cleansing, redeeming, powerful blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And so when we stand facing the forces of darkness, we stand in such a way that the forces of darkness have to get through Jesus before they can get to us. Paul encountered the forces of darkness through the power of the Word, his knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was just a man being used by God. And so when we encounter the evils of this world, really all we need to do is to draw closer to Christ and allow him to enjoy the victory that he has already won. If you proclaim that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you belong to him. You are his, and he will not let you go. This world is full of pain and calamity and hardship and sickness and all measure of destruction and decay. But no matter what this world or the forces of darkness throw at you, absolutely nothing can remove you from the grasp of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He holds us tightly. And so as we encounter a world that at times is evil, draw closer to Christ. The people of Ephesus saw these seven sons of Sceva. They saw their defeat. They're literally beat up, thrown out in the street naked, embarrassed. Everything about them, you know, is revealed. Their sin and their shame. You know, nakedness throughout Scripture, you know, is indicative of shame. You know, their sins are laid bare before them. And so in front of the whole city, these men and their sins are exposed. And fear sets in. And it's the right type of fear, because the people begin to realize that it's not some like magic formula that you can use. There's not some magic formula that you can use in order to, you know, fight against these forces of darkness. It's not some, you know, words that you say and suddenly everything is right with the world. But no, it's actually having faith that matters. And they begin to recognize not only that their necessity for faith in Jesus, but what that means is that their sins are exposed. That as we recognize a sin, our need for our Savior, our sins are brought to the surface. And we recognize that we need to repent of them, to lay them before the cross, and allow him to wash our sins away. And that's exactly what these people did. These people practicing their false religions bring forward all of these texts, these books, you know, of their religion, these religious texts. And they burn them. You know, and it's this, you know, a fortune of books. What, you know, and we think, what did it cost them? I mean, it cost them, you know, they could have maybe sold those books and recouped some of their money, but no, they burned them because they wanted no part of that in their life. They removed their sin. And really, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move and work in a community or a church or a nation, that when the Holy Spirit's fire sweeps through us, it sweeps through our churches, our communities, our nations, things get burned. Or they get removed. And one might ask, well, if the Holy Spirit burned conviction through the church today, what would get scorched up? What needs to be what do we need to remove from our lives or from our churches that don't quite match up with what Scripture is calling us to do or to be? Maybe there's things in your house that you've held on to that you know maybe don't quite match up with what you're proclaiming to believe in, but you think maybe they're okay. Maybe they need to find their way to the trash can or the burn pile. And as we think about the church today, not just this church is included, but what are some of the things that maybe don't need to be part of who we are as a church anymore? So the Holy Spirit moves and works in such a way that whatever is distracting us from being closer to Christ, whatever barriers we might have set up, the Holy Spirit lights the fire that helps us to recognize and remove those things from our life. Paul ministered through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer, which is always the way that we are to assault the forces of darkness in our world. Through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through prayer. Paul worked hard. He worked up a sweat. He put in the time, the effort, and the energy in order that others might come to know Christ. What work are you putting in? Friends, we need to take the opportunity to preach to the gospel to whomever, whenever, however, to the point of exhaustion. And let me assure you of this, that as you're following after God and you're faithful in your work for Him, He will be faithful in helping you to find rest and peace. It's His rhythm. It's the way things work. So work hard. Draw closer to Christ. And remove the things in your life that separate you from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the way that You move and work in our world, that we're not left to do this alone, but that You've sent Your helper, the Holy Spirit, and oh, what a mighty helper He is. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to recognize anything that it is in our lives that needs to be removed, any distraction, any clinging to the world that we used to know, and that we would pursue You more and more and more. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have chosen us, that You call us Your sons and daughters. I thank You that You include us in this plan of kingdom growth, that You have a plan and a purpose for us, that You use us on a regular basis. I pray that You would continue to open our eyes to see Your Holy Spirit moving and working in mighty ways. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.